Can everybody hear me now? Is that better? Turn it up. All right. That is better. I can hear me coming through now, so that's good. All right. Thank you, John. All right. I'll tell you what, this morning let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in this place today. We ask for your Spirit to guide this time as we open up your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher, that you'd be our instructor. We thank you for being our shepherd. Shepherd us into your word today and teach us more about who you are and who you desire for us to be in Christ. And I pray, Father, for our obedience to your word. Lord, you have authority over all things, and that is certainly including our own hearts, our own mouths, our own lives. And so, Lord, please guide us in all that we do. And I pray, God, that you are very, very dear to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This week we're going to continue what we began last week. We started studying what a gospel-driven disciple looks like. And the Apostle Paul serves as our model here. And so when he traveled to Thessalonica, he had come from Asia Minor. He and Silas had visited the churches that Paul had planted with Barnabas on his first missionary journey. He came back through and visited those churches and sought to strengthen them and to see how they were doing. And the Lord led him to Macedonia after that. He visited Philippi and planted a church there and was thrown in prison and was beaten in Philippi. And from there he traveled on down to Thessalonica. And he suffered some difficulty while he was there as well. But in through all the things that he struggled with, all through the sufferings that he had, the Apostle Paul demonstrated what a life looks like that is motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is not just a message. It is a message that God has given to us about forgiveness of sins, about transformation, about spending eternity with God. But it's also the message that our lives are to be founded upon. It's supposed to transform everything that we do. It transforms the way that we think. It transforms the way that we feel. It transforms the way that we act toward other people, the way that we choose things. So tomorrow when I come to work, the gospel should have an impact on the way that I work. It should have an impact on the way that I am a husband and a father. It transforms everything. It's all based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as he has forgiven me, I demonstrate that same forgiveness to others. Just as he has loved me, as someone who would appear to have been unlovable, I give that same love to others. So the gospel is about transformation. It's not about compartmentalizing my life. I think it's easy for us to come to church on Sunday mornings and we act a certain way. We may feel a little more holy because we're in this place, but gospel living is not about a compartment at all. It's everything. It seeps into every compartment or piece of our very lives. And so Christ is going to be at the center of everything. And so you don't really have priorities per se. You might have certain things in your life, like whether with me, I'll give you some different, I would say compartments of my life would be, you know, whether I'm a parent, I'm a husband, I'm a worker, I'm a pastor, I'm a friend. I don't want all those separated out and prioritized as 1 through 5 or 1 through 6. I want every one of them to be infiltrated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to stand at the center of my life, and every piece that branches off from him then will be transformed by him. And so every piece of my life should be challenged and changed by Christ. He needs to drive me in everything that I do. He needs to lead me in everything that I do. And so this morning we're going to be looking again at the same passage we looked at last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Last week we saw that a gospel-driven disciple is not deterred by the difficulty of the work. And so when Paul came to Thessalonica, he was not deterred by the opposition that he faced there and the work that he faced. He wasn't deterred by that. Secondly, he wasn't going to water down the message. It could become easy for us to want to water down the gospel for the sake of maybe growing a church or trying to communicate with our friends, but we must make sure that we don't sacrifice the gospel for the sake of tolerance. And thirdly, we need to be worried more about pleasing God than pleasing men. And so as we continue this passage today, I think what we're going to see is some of the motivations that Paul had that were driving him to give his very life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage. We'll read it again. Where the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor the pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and God also, how holy and blameless and righteous was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Praise be to God for his word. This passage speaks to what a disciple should be characterized by, but it also today will tell us what the right motivation for life and ministry is. What should be our motivation for life and ministry? When I was 18 years old, I had been in school, obviously, for several years, and I began to attend college, and really, I was just tired. I was just tired of school, and maybe I was just tired of learning and the continuation of high school, and so I was just ready for something different. And I don't know exactly what it was, or at the time I didn't know exactly what it was that brought this to my mind, but I began to think about joining the armed forces. And the only real branch that I ever really considered was the Marine Corps. And so about 3 months after I began to think about the Marines, I was gone. I was shipped off to Parris Island, South Carolina, where I would spend the next 4 years serving in the USMC. And I'm thankful for those years, but I really, as I've gone back and reflected on what it was that motivated me or drove me to make that decision, I think really what it was that I just wanted a challenge. I wanted a new challenge. I wanted to experience something different. And I don't know if that's really a good reason for committing 4 years of my life to something or not. But it's almost as if after boot camp was over, after I'd spent that 13 weeks there and been challenged in many new ways, I was not somebody who was very disciplined going in. I was not somebody that had a great respect, I guess, for authority going in, but I learned those things while I was there, and for the next 4 years, I would continue to carry those things out. As I look back, I really do think that I just wanted to be challenged. I just wanted to be challenged in life, and I think that was what was driving me to make such a monumental decision in my life. And today, I think that's what Paul is going to tell us more about. This passage is not just about what a disciple looks like. It's not just about what a disciple looks like, but it's how a disciple truly should be motivated. What should really motivate you to gospel ministry? Because gospel ministry doesn't just happen in this place, does it? It's not just something that happens when we come into church on Sunday mornings. It's something that you carry forward for the rest of the week. That is what your life is centered upon, is gospel ministry. And so, what should motivate you? Why should you do these things? And so I think the apostle is going to tell us here what should motivate us toward this goal of gospel-centered discipleship, gospel-centered disciple-making, because really that is what this church is all about. So for the last 100-plus years, Cazenovia Park Baptist Church has been situated in this city for the sake of making disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, and that is still what the purpose of this church is. So we want to first be gospel-motivated disciples so that we can properly make more people to follow after the example that we give them. And that's what Paul wants us to see here. His example, what did he do? What motivated him? So the first thing that he's going to tell us here is what did not motivate him. Before he gets around to telling us what the proper motivation is, he's going to tell us three things here that he was not motivated by. And the first one, he says, is flattery in verse 5. He says he wasn't motivated by flattery. What would motivate somebody to flatter somebody? What is that like a definition, a good working definition of flattery? And in general, I think what it's trying to communicate here is that he didn't speak in such a way as to be sweet to the ears of his hearers so that he could then come by and take advantage of them in some way. You ever heard somebody else try to flatter another person? The intent of flattery is not to build somebody else up. It's really to come back around to me. I want to build me up, or I want to make much of myself, not really you. Even though my words might sound like it, my intent, my real desire in my heart is to come back and make much of myself. It's not aimed toward the other person's good. Instead, it means to speak in a way that ultimately makes the speaker better, so that he can gain from what he says. He's going to be gaining from what he says. So there's a motivation underneath the words. It really isn't all that obvious to the person who hears it. So you say something really nice to somebody, but you're really not trying to say something nice to them for the sake of them. It's really for the sake of me, so that you think well of me, so that you'll think good thoughts about me. You might know some people that are hunters. Maybe there's some hunters in this room. But sometimes hunters, what they'll do in order to attract deer to them is to get some like sweet feed or even some salt blocks, and they'll put that feed out over and over and over again because they know the deers are going to be drawn to it. So the deer come into that same place each and every day to eat that sweet feed or to lick that salt block. And when deer season comes around, when it comes time to actually hunt these animals, they continue to come back and seek out that food that they've gotten accustomed to eating, so that the hunter then can then take advantage of that and then harvest that animal, shoot that animal. And I think that's really similar to what flattery could be called. Flattery is continuing to say good words to somebody so that they come back and come around. But really, your aim is not toward their good, it's toward my good. And a gospel-centered person is not going to consistently be, well, not really ever going to be, me-centered. It's not about me. Gospel ministry is going to be other or outward-focused. I'm going to be outward-focused in flattery. When you heap praise on someone or tell them what they like to hear to gain some sort of advantage of them, that's not what a gospel-centered disciple is going to do. Secondly, Paul tells us he was not motivated by greed. He wasn't motivated by greed. And so I think we all know what greed is. The key to that is to seek some sort of monetary gain from someone else, to be motivated by money, to be motivated by possessions. He could have used these people to line his pockets or to gain wealth for himself. Paul could have done this. So many teachers did these things in Paul's day. As a matter of fact, the Greeks loved wisdom. They loved to have teachers around them, and a teacher would go and sit underneath someone else and learn for a period of time, and then would come back and seek to gain a following for himself. And they all had their different desires or motivations for doing this, but Paul said he could have done this for the sake of greed, for money. But he wasn't looking to line his own pockets. I think today we still see people who are seeking to gain money by preaching the gospel. Elsewhere, Paul calls these swindlers or peddlers of the Word of God. That their only motivation deep down really is to gain material possessions for themselves. Some other preachers might say that if you just give a little bit of seed money, give a little bit of money to the church and to the ministry, and ultimately God is going to bless you for that. Just give and just wait, and in time that seed will blossom and God will produce more money for you. And so just give now and you can wait for more later. The problem with this is what he says here in verse 4. He said that God tests your hearts. God knows the motivations why we do the things that we do. And quite honestly, that should really convict us. Should convict us, because people might not know, just from looking at us, why we do what we do, but God knows everything that your heart is processing. He knows why you chose to come to work this or come to church this morning. He knows why you do the good things that you do or serve in this place. He knows all those things. And one of these days, he's going to bring those things to light, and we'll stand before the living God. And Paul says that he tests our hearts, and he knows if you are giving or trying to give to grow your own kingdom, you're not really trying to grow his. Again, it's me-centered. It's about myself, not others. And Paul says, I'm really here about you, not here for myself. Lastly, he says that he did not come because of pride. He wasn't there to seek glory from people. He wasn't there preaching and modeling the gospel for the sake of gaining power or glory from other people, because pride motivates these desires. Again, he could have just come and gained a following for himself for the sake of making a name for himself. Look, here comes Paul, the great teacher. The great teacher. And Paul later goes on to say, you know, when I came to these places, I didn't come with power of speech. I didn't come here to make much of myself. I came here to make much of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to see God's name be glorified in this place, not Paul. That's what our motivation should be, to see God's name be glorified and for His fame to spread, not our own. So Paul wasn't there to gain a following for himself. All three of these things, flattery, greed, and pride, these are all me-centered. They're about me. But he says, I'm here about you. So when he came to Thessalonica, he was here for their sake. He was there to give his very life to them. And so what is he motivated by? What is driving Paul? If these three things are not, he tells us, he says, instead of being motivated by gaining something for himself, his desire was to bring them the gospel for their sake. Look in verse 7 what he says. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us. He describes himself like a mother who would take care of her children. And what is a mother like? A mother's desire is not to build herself up, but she pours her life into those children. She pours her life into those kids for their sake and their sake alone. So Paul said he was like a mother. A mother doesn't seek her own gain. She loves her children in such a way that she gives of herself. She spends herself to invest in them. Regardless of what ends up happening to her, she sacrifices her life. And so many of you have done that very thing. You have sacrificed your life for the sake of somebody else. And you know that love that you have for your children? You know that love that you have? I remember when I came home from the hospital with our first child, it was just like, there's an immediate love. You don't have to try to love your kids, do you? I mean, there's an immediate connection that you have with him that you can't explain on your own. And so later on, after we were going to have our second, and we started wondering, are we ever going to be able to love this second child like we love this first? We poured our life into this child. I mean, we love her. And then to see that this next one comes along, it's not as if this second child then takes more love from you. It's not like there's a pie there and each child takes a piece of it. Somehow, amazingly enough, God just provides more and more love. Now, He doesn't provide more and more time. There's only so much time that you have. But it's like the love, God continues to add abundantly to that love. So you know what that feels like, just to have that love for a child that's just, it's just there. You can't make it go away. You don't have to try to force yourself to love that person. You're going to give your life to them. You will. You're going to. Because it is just, it is inherent in what a mother or what a father feels for their children. And so you want to do everything you can for their sake. And sometimes what that means, isn't it, that you don't give them what they want. Often you're giving them more by restricting what they want because you know what they really need, just like a father or a mother really does. Our Father knows what we really need, and so often what we ask is just what we want. But He has this great love for us. And He gives us really, a stark illustration of His love for His children by placing that same love for ours in us. And He teaches us what His kind of love for us is like on such a higher level. But He gives us a piece of what that is. So a godly mother doesn't parent for her own benefit. She doesn't teach her children or impart wisdom to them so that she can look good to other people. She doesn't discipline her children so that when others are around, they'll think much of her. She disciplines their children for their own good. A mother yearns for a child to have everything that is good for their whole person, and so she's worried about their mind. She's going to teach them truth. She's going to teach them the right truths, the way that they're supposed to think, because she wants them to know the right things and to seek the right things. She's going to try to shape their heart. She wants their heart to feel the right things, to know the difference between good and evil, and to choose the right things. She wants their will to be shaped correctly. She wants them to make right decisions for their own good, not for herself, but for them. because she wants them to have a truly joyful and good life following after the Lord. So Paul says he was there to minister to these people for their benefit, like a mother who yearns for their children. Yearns for their children. He didn't have a secret agenda. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear, all the while holding back his main purpose, whether it was money or pride or glory from people. Now, his agenda was them. He said, we were there to give ourselves to you. It wasn't just to impart truth. I was there to pour my very life into you. And so somebody that is driven by the gospel is going to seek the good of other people for their sake and their sake alone, whether or not you ever receive any glory or recognition for it. I mean, there are people in this church that serve day in, day out, week in, week out, that they probably will never see the glory or the praise that they really deserve. Just like a mother often will never receive the glory or praise that she really deserves for what she's done for her children. Some of you in this room stayed at home with your children for years and years raising them, maybe not having a job, and maybe never receiving much praise for the work that you did. And maybe some of you worked both raising your children and working and had that load upon you as well. Maybe never received commendation for it, or somebody giving you a pat on the back or telling you a job well done. But I think you can rest assured that one day as you stand before God, your commendation will come from Him. Your Lord and your Savior will say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And don't we yearn to hear those words from Him? And so, Paul was there to be gentle toward these people. I think this passage isn't primarily about parenting, is it? It's about ministering to people that you probably have maybe not even ever met before. You have to devote your life to. But he said, I think he does give us some principles here for what a parent is supposed to be like. So he says, first of all, that he was gentle among them. He was gentle among them. So I say, parents, mothers, be gentle with your children. Be gentle with your grandchildren. They don't think like we do. I so often get frustrated with my children. I get frustrated with them because I'm telling them over and over and over again how they're supposed to act, how they're supposed to think, what they're supposed to do. I just desire for them to be obedient. Just do what I say. Have you ever had that experience where you tell them and like 5 minutes later they're doing the very thing you told them not to do and you get so frustrated? But parenting is about discipline, isn't it? It's about devotion, continually doing what over and over and over again, repetition. Even though I'm frustrated, I need to be gentle with them. I'm going to get tired of having to say the same thing over and over again, but I need to be gentle with them because they don't think like I do. My 4-year-old is not going to think like me. I don't know what world she lives in, but it's not mine. It's a different world that she lives in. And her desire to be obedient to me is often not there, but I need to be gentle with her. And my first snap desire is just to get angry, to get frustrated. And Paul says, a good godly mother here, like he was trying to be to these people, is going to be gentle, going to be gentle. And he also says that he's not just there, he wasn't just there as almost like a hit and run. He wasn't there just to get a message to the people and then run to the very next. But he said, I was there to impart my very life to you. And that's what a mother is like. She devotes her entire life to her children. She pours herself into them for their sake. This is a life's work. This isn't a quick thing. Gospel ministry, being a disciple or a follower of Christ, is not a quick thing. It's not a one day a week thing. It's an every day. It's an every moment. Our Savior told us that you pick up your cross daily. It is a daily devotion to Him. So today I start out with new challenges, new difficulties, and God promises to give me the grace that I need today. And when this day is over, and I'm about ready to tear my hair out, whether it's as a parent or any other things that are going on in my life, I can rest assured that though it doesn't feel like it right now, in that moment, that tomorrow when I wake up, God promises to give me the grace that I need for a new day. I need to trust in Him daily. Not just once a week where I come in and study the Word of God. I need to be in the Word each and every day, receiving grace from Him, receiving mercy from Him as He speaks to me. And so, Paul gives us the example of a mother. But this challenge that Paul has given isn't just really to parents. I think he's giving it to us as a church, to where when we minister to people, we're going to be ministering to people that we might not naturally love. I don't have that same affection as I had with that daughter when she was first born. When she came into our home, I just naturally loved her. God brings all sorts of people together to form a church. People who are like you, people who are unlike you, from different backgrounds. They look different, they talk different. But he brings all of us together really as a picture of what I think heaven is going to look like. Every nation, tongue, and tribe will be represented before the throne room of God. And the church is representative of that very thing. And so he calls us to love people who might, from just outward appearances, seem unlovable to us. It may not just be a quick, natural, immediate affection, but God calls us to be a family. And as a family, he calls us to love not just with our fleshly love. He calls us to love with his love because he's imparted his spirit to us. He has given us the ability to love with his kind of love toward those who might at first glance have been unlovable to us. But that really is what the gospel is about, isn't it? That God loved us when we, from all appearances, would have been unlovable. But he poured out his love on us in Christ Jesus, while we were yet sinners. We were sinners. And to God, as a holy and righteous God, how could God ever love a sinner like me? And he pours out on his love on me and on you in mercy and grace through his Son. And so he calls us to love and gives us the ability to love through the Spirit that he's given us. Lastly, we see that gospel-driven disciples are willing to set aside their own kingdom for the sake of God's kingdom. It's not about my kingdom. It's not about building my own empire or making much of myself. It's about building the kingdom of God. So that means I'm willing to sacrifice often my own comfort, my own self, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Do I desire? Am I motivated by that? Am I really motivated by a love for the glory of God? Do you love the glory of God this morning? Do you want to see His glory spread in Buffalo or in West Seneca or wherever your neighborhood is or in your workplace? Is that what you are working toward? Or is it just about living in my insulated life or having my own comforts and going home and that's all that I do? No, God wants you to be about His glory. And as long as we're here on this earth, that's what He's about, for the fame of His name. And He wants us to live for that, to shape and model our life on His glory and on His name, not ours. And previously in verse 6, Paul says that he could have made demands of them as an apostle. He had authority from God. He could have told them, I am an apostle sent here by God. That is my purpose. That's what I'm here for, is to come in and tell you how you're supposed to live. He didn't do that. He said, instead, I set aside who I was, set aside what my demands could have been for your sake. So I was more concerned about the kingdom of God than I was about my kingdom. He was concerned that if he simply made demands of the people, that it would take glory from the gospel and place it on himself. And he never wanted that. And we as followers of Christ should never want that. We want to take glory from God in any way. We want to give all the glory to him. So my desire for both myself and my family and for this church is that we would all be more concerned about the kingdom and glory of God than our own kingdom. It would shape our lives. We would allow the gospel to shape our lives. That we would be outward focused, you-centered. I, as your pastor, need to be you-centered about investing my life for your sake. As a father, I need to be my family focused, not me. You know, before we moved here, I had this space in the house I just loved to sit in. I couldn't wait at night to go sit in my green chair. My green chair was just a fluffy place, a good comfortable place for me to be. And I couldn't wait to get there. And so often I probably was short with my family or get aggravated easy because in my mind, my comfort was where I really wanted to be instead of pouring my life continually into them. So my focus here and with my family, with my wife, needs to be about sacrificing myself for their sake. And understanding that's really where godly joy comes from. So it's not just about self-sacrifice or setting myself to the side and never experiencing any of the excitement about life. No, that's really where God says the excitement in life comes from. That joy in life comes from serving other people. We sell ourselves short if we think that real joy is about investing in me. No, God says true, lasting, eternal, godly joy is found by investing in you. I need to believe in that truth and live that truth. And I hope that you do, and my family will as well, while we're here in this place. I want each of us to have such a love for the glory of God that our deepest motivation is to see that glory spread into every area of your life. And so whether that is at work, in the next service I'll talk about people at school, whether you're in school, when you're around your friends, is that really my motivation? Is that really my motivation to see God's glory spread? We need to have a love for that. And Scripture teaches us a love for the glory of God. When the gospel transforms your life, you're not just going to be noise to the people around you. You're going to be a model for them to follow. So Paul elsewhere says, follow me as I follow Christ. What a remarkable statement. I mean, can you imagine saying that to somebody else? Follow me. To have a life that is so modeled on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to know that your life has been so transformed by Him, that you say, follow me just like I follow Jesus. And when you do that, you gain the ability to speak into other people's lives the things that you're saying. Look what he says in verses 10 through 12. He says, you are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's life had been so transformed that he was able to speak into somebody else's life. People tune you out, don't they? They tune you out if your message does not match your method, or your method does not match your message. So if what you say and what you do don't come together, people don't listen to you. They don't want to hear what you have to say because you don't believe it enough to live it yourself. And so why should they? And so we need to make sure, as the people of God, as the church of God, that the things that we do match what we say. And so if I'm calling you to model the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I call my family to do those things, my family sees everything about me, warts and all. They know me. If I'm calling them to live a particular way, I need to make sure that my life matches what I say. And those outside the walls of this church, they need to make sure that they see in us what we speak to them. We need to have a transformed life. We need to model the gospel. We need to love them sacrificially. And when they see that, hopefully they'll hear us then. They'll hear us and wonder how it is that our lives have been transformed, who it is that has changed our lives. So we need to make sure that our method matches our message. And so he says here that he was holy and righteous and blameless toward them. These are synonyms. They link together. They describe somebody whose life is so transformed and so changed, or even pure, that we're going to be willing to call other people into that same purity. Nobody can accuse us of any wrongdoing. They need to be able to see the way that we live, that they can't accuse me of not living this way. I need to so model the gospel to them. And I think here, just like he told us what a mother is like, he tells us what a father is like. And he says that they lead by example. A father leads by example. And by doing this, a man gains trust from his family. They see the way that he speaks and the way that he lives match, and then he has authority to exhort them to this kind of life. And that's what Paul says, I exhort you to walk in a manner worthy of God. And so he calls us today to walk in a manner worthy of the God who's called you into his own kingdom, into his own glory. We are a people whose lives are supposed to have been transformed by the gospel. We need to model it. And our motivation does not need to be me. It needs to be them. My motivation does not need to be me. It needs to be you. It needs to be those outside the walls of this church as well. And so I pray this morning that our desire would be to sacrifice self for the sake of others, to the glory of God, and for our own joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for a Savior that isn't just concerned about one part of our life, one compartment. Our Lord is concerned about all of us. And he seeks to transform all of us. And I pray, Father, that each one of the people here today, as we've heard your word, would step forward from this place and so model the gospel of Jesus Christ that we would draw men to yourself. And that your glory would spread in this city. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.